following us and just searching after us, Lord, when we're turning away and when we're running. Lord, thank you that you pursue us always. And so, Lord, we want to fall into your arms, and we want to just turn and be with you, Lord. And so as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Allow your word to do its work in our hearts today, Lord. And pray that it would change us, that it wouldn't just be something that we hear, but it would truly change us and change how we live and how we are, Lord. And so we pray for your blessing on this time, Lord, and pray that you would just be here with us, and that everything that we do, Lord, would be for your glory. And we pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we today are in Revelation 7, so if you've got your Bible, let's open it up. We're going to tackle the whole chapter. I know it sounds like a miracle, but I believe it's going to happen. So if you'll believe with me, that'll be great. Revelation 7, verse 1. Before we jump into this, I was thinking about this study and thinking, have you ever just been in a place where you said, man, what's going down right now is dark, it's complicated, it's hard, and I just need a break. I need a break from it. I don't know about you. I have been watching the news a lot recently. I've been hearing of, again, our Supreme Court hearings, the earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia, what's taking place in the Carolinas with Hurricane Florence as it came in. And as you watch what's taking place in the Middle East, you know, as everything's ramping up and the rhetoric's getting worse over there, you know, you just kind of come to that point and you say, man, I don't think I could actually handle any more yucky, depressing, dark news. I'm ready for a break. And that's what the Lord is going to do for us here today. We have been, yeah, everybody says amen. We started in chapter 6 two studies ago. We took 2 weeks to get through it. And we heard of those first six seal judgments. As the seals open, the judgments that were coming upon the earth. And it's not pretty stuff. But before we get to the seventh seal, God just kind of puts a pause on the action. You get six seals done, you'd imagine chapter 7 would kick in and we'd be at the seventh seal, but we're not going to get there till the eighth chapter. He's just going to break from this scene and from this scenario. And as we've already discovered, that there's going to be a ton of loss during the tribulation. There's a lot more to come. I don't think it's done. But as followers of Jesus, what we need to remember is when God is involved, even when it's the toughest of times, something good is always happening. You know that in your own life? Do you know that in your own life? Sometimes we are standing in a place that we go, "This, how could anything good come from this?" And God is doing something because he's always involved. It's who he is. He doesn't just take a vacation. We take vacations. He doesn't take vacations. He's always involved. And that's what we're going to see here today too. Even in the midst of all this great trial, God is doing something fantastic. And that's what we're going to see today. I told you in our first study of the book, which was in our introduction, that although the judgments of this book are laid out in chronological order, you have those seal judgments, you're going to have the trumpet judgments, and then you're going to have the bowl judgments, God also provides for us these bits of supplemental or expanded information. And I think those are really important here. Those are not necessarily chronological. From time to time, he just takes us off of the timeline of the tribulation, and usually he expands us up into a place which is in heaven. Most of those scenes aren't on the earth. Some bits of them are, but most of it's kind of a heavenly scene. I call them thought bubbles. Others have called them interludes or intermissions or intervals in that timeline. And I kind of see it like this. You're moving along the judgments and you're going chronologically, and all of a sudden God says, I need to give you more information. Boom, and a thought bubble opens up above the timeline. And in that thought bubble is going to be these pieces of information that he's going to give you to help us get a greater understanding of maybe the events, maybe people, maybe groups. And he wants us to get those parts. So boom, this thought bubble pops open and there it is. And then when the thought bubble is done, it closes up and he brings us back down and puts us back on the timeline, which again, the judgments, I believe, are very chronological in order, all the way up to chapter 19. And so this is our first of those thought bubbles today. This is that first supplemental piece of information. In this teaching today, you're going to see that there's two groups of people. And what I first want you to hear is that both of these groups of people that are in this thought bubble are in the tribulation period. They were not raptured. They're still on the earth. It's really important for us to understand that. And again, it's going to show us that the Holy Spirit is still doing a lot of work on the earth in the tribulation period. He's still doing much. Now, you and I have already discovered that what God was using as a restraining force through the Holy Spirit was the church. And the church was removed. We've been taken out. We were gone at that point. We're going to be up in heaven celebrating. We're going to be doing all the worship songs that we just heard now, plus a couple hundred million people or more, and angels and everything else. It's going to be pretty awesome. But the Holy Spirit is still going to be doing a major evangelistic work on the earth. And I think that's awesome. That's a lot of what we're going to hear today. He's ratcheting it up to a new level. It's going to be all different than what we've experienced. So that's where we're going to start with. Let's meet our first group, chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Okay, so one thing I want to tell you as we're getting to our first thought bubble, our first bit of supplemental information, is that it is not going to just cover a time that fits on the timeline. It often will show us the things that are immediately on the timeline, but then it will go backwards, giving us some historical information of the group, and it can move forward past the point of where we're at on that timeline of the judgments, because it's telling us more information to enrich our understanding of what we've been reading and what we've been getting. And so that's what's going to happen here. It's going to tell us historically some things that have taken place, and then it'll move forward. You're going to find the same thing is true when we move on and we get to chapters 12 and 13, and you're going to see that he's going to introduce us to seven important figures of the tribulation. And one of those figures is going to be the birth of the nation of Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know that those things have already taken place. Those are historical. So in that thought bubble, when we get there, it's going to take us way back to give us a bigger, expanded piece of information that we're going to plug back into the tribulation period. Everybody with me so far? Is that making sense to you? It's really important. I think it's been one of the confusing parts about the interpretation of the book of Revelation. We come to these thought bubbles and people say, wait, that's way back there. No, this isn't chronological. No, stay with the judgments. I really believe that you're going to see as we keep going, and from what I've given you so far, they are very much chronological in order. It's these thought bubbles or these pieces of information that are going to expand what we already have. And we find that that's what's going to happen here as these angels are introduced. And what we're going to see is that they're told to hold back all of the judgment until these individuals are sealed. Now, how many of seals have we already gone through? Six seals, correct. Thank you. Good answer. And so we know that the judgment, as far as the chronology of this book, has already taken place. This is taking us back, because what's going to happen is these individuals are going to be sealed before any of those judgments take place. So this has already occurred. We're just getting some supplemental information. And I want you to see that that's absolutely necessary. If you were with us in our study in the book of Daniel, you realize that this group of Israelites, that's a little spoiler alert, the text hasn't told you that yet, but I'm telling you that, they're Israelites. This group of Israelites has been foretold to be around representing God for the last 7 years before the second coming of Christ, which means they have to already be in play when the tribulation period starts, because we've been told to the day that is 7 years. Daniel and Revelation have, they've counted down the days so that we know that that is a very specific period of time, and these Jewish evangelists here are going to be on the scene already. They have to be there. That's the part that we know. And even when you get to chapter 14, you're going to hear of this same group of people again in chapter 14, not just here. And in that, you're going to hear that they're described as the first fruits. Now, the first fruits here is speaking of the fact that they are that first group who is redeemed during the tribulation or before the tribulation period of time. They're the first ones. They've got to be in play. So this little thought bubble is telling us they've been around, already sealed, before any of the six seals that we've seen open have taken place. And I feel like I need to make a little side street turn off at AM PM here from our study and give some other goods here, because this is really important before we go any further. When you see this, I've heard people say, oh, see, the Christians, they just don't get it. They think the earth is still flat. They think these angels are in the four corners of the earth. God doesn't even know what he's talking about. See, it disproves the Bible. And I've heard dumb stuff like that. You'll have to work a lot harder than that to disprove the Bible. It would be very much like us saying they come from the north, south, east, and west, like the four points of the compass. It's figurative language. It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying here is that these angels are going to hold back any of the judgments, any of the work of Antichrist, any of that stuff upon the entire earth. And he says, upon any tree, not one tree will be touched. Well, what we've seen in the first six seals, you know that that's already occurred. These are sealed first, but this judgment is being held back by these angels from anywhere on the earth. That's what it's saying. So what does it mean to be sealed by the living God? Because that's the instruction here that's going to take place. That's what this angel coming up out of the east is going to say. First of all, again, because chapter 14 speaks about this group of people again, it's going to tell us first that it is the Father's name and it is written on their forehead. Chapter 14, verse 1. It is the Father's name, and it is written on their forehead. And this is not the first time God has sealed people. We're going to find many times in the Bible that he's actually sealed people, including Jesus. Jesus was sealed by the Father. I don't know if you know that. But Ezekiel tells us the time when the wickedness in Jerusalem had reached such a point that God was going to actually depart from the temple. He was going to have a spirit. If you've been there in Ezekiel and you've seen that, the spirit of God begins to lift off of the mercy seat. It floats over the temple mount and then he departs because wickedness had taken such place in Jerusalem. And during that time, Ezekiel 10:3-4, Ezekiel sees this vision and he sees this man with an inkhorn. You know, he's got one of those old, it could have a feather, I don't know. You know, one of those things you dip in there and you get the ink. And what he's told is he says, go and mark the foreheads of all who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done. And so that was the message. He was to go through Israel and find all these who were righteous before the Lord and to seal them on their foreheads. It's the same idea. And this ink would only be visible to the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and those angels who were about to carry out this judgment as they went through and killed all of the wicked in the land. That's what we're finding. So this mark meant that they would not be touched. Nothing could happen to them. Not anyone or anything could kill them or destroy them. They were set apart for God. And that's a really important piece because that's what we're going to see here too. And we're going to see that these individuals are Jewish evangelistic machines. They are God's representatives on the earth, and they're bringing the gospel everywhere. And God has kept them from being executed, eliminated, or even damaged by the judgments that are coming on the earth so that they could do their job. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to find out later. Here's another spoiler alert. Haven't got there yet either. There's 144,000 of these. That's what we're going to find in our next several, 144,000. Think about that for a minute. How much impact did Billy Graham make on the earth for the gospel? One. That's one guy. Think about the 12 disciples, the apostles. How much impact did they make upon the earth for the gospel during their time and their life? Well, you're looking at 143,988 more than the apostles. and they can't be killed. They're going to be doing signs and wonders. People are going to be standing with their mouth open. And what I love about that is it means that salvation is coming in the tribulation. It's coming. I mean, this is the break you and I need. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we need to hear. In God's wrath, He is pouring it out that people might be saved. They might come to an end of themselves. They might say, this is not what I had imagined it was. I'm not the God that I thought I was. I need the King of Glory. And there's 144,000 of these walking around proclaiming Jesus in miraculous ways. And they're not the only part. We'll come to another team later. Now, in case at this point you're saying, man, I'm really jealous. I want it. God to write on my forehead. I want that holy spiritual tattoo. I get that. I think that's kind of cool. But remember that the Lord has said to us is that anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ has even a better mark than an inkhorn and an invisible tattoo that is only revealed to angels. That's it. And that's you and I. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 tells us, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Folks, we've been sealed. And honestly, this tattoo is super cool. I mean, it's super cool. You could walk around like Superman. People can't burn you. They can't kill you. They can't get rid of you. You just keep preaching the gospel and they're stuck with you. I mean, that's pretty awesome stuff. But the seal that we have comes from the Holy Spirit, not on our forehead, but from Him moving in and taking residence in our heart. I like that seal better. I like it much better. I get to live with the presence of God inside of me. You get to live with the presence of God inside of you. So don't be too jealous, because remember too that this group of people, in order to get this seal, will have to be here in the tribulation. They'll have to see things I don't want to see. And they're going to see the glory of God. But I get to see the glory of God anyway. And while they're doing this work, we're in heaven worshiping. Don't be too jealous of this tattoo. If you want a tattoo, go get one. But you're sealed with Jesus in your heart. It's a far better seal. Verse 4, and he says, And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of China. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Or Scandinavia. Or of the United, it doesn't say that. It says of the children of Israel were sealed. And then it goes on and it says of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, and the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. That seems really clear to me. Apparently, it's not clear to everybody. And so, again, if you were with us when we did the introduction of this book, I told you that there are really four basic viewpoints that people start from to look at the book of Revelation. One of it, we call it the preterist view. It's that all these things that we're going to find in the book of Revelation occurred during the life of John. They all happened then, they're all done. Another is kind of the expanding historical view. It means they started with Jesus and they go through the time of the church, but that's it. It's not a separate time when we're raptured and in heaven and there's tribulation on the earth. The next group is the allegorical group, and we talked about that again pretty heavily in several studies. They allegorize everything or spiritualize everything. Nothing means what it says. And hopefully you've seen at this point that that's a really poor way to interpret this book. And finally, there's the view that a futurist view. These things are yet to come. They have not occurred yet. That's the viewpoint that we stand with. And whatever viewpoint you take will determine how you decide which group this is. Some will say this is really a picture of the church. Well, it's not a picture of the church. And I want to show you that because there's some real mistakes that are made here. This group, I hope you can see, can be nobody other than the nation of Israel and Jews from the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. I mean, I don't know how much plain, more plain the Lord could put this language for us to get it, but it has been kind of messed up. This is Israel. These are Jews, period. And nothing else makes any sense, no matter what you try to do with it. If you've heard the theory that there are lost tribes in Israel, you know, and that they went into captivity in the northern kingdom of Israel and Assyria, and then the Babylonian captivity came, and those first groups of people who were in the northern captivity, they're lost forever in history. Well, they're not lost to God. He's listing 12,000 from each of the tribes. God doesn't lose people. I lose my keys. God does not lose people. They're not lost, so you can dismiss that. That's not that either. Just can be thrown away. I don't know how anybody can actually come to anything other than the conclusion that this is Israel. These are Jews. They're nothing else. That's really important. Why? Because when you flip to the end of this book, God says, do not change anything. He says, don't take anything away, or I'll take away your name from the book. Hey, I'm not going there. He says, don't add anything, or I'm going to add to you the plagues that are coming. I'm not adding or taking away. This is the Lord. He says these are Jews. He lists their tribes. He says these are the children of Israel, and they're sealed. I say, yes, Lord. And I think we would all be wise to stay in the same camp. And in case you've been taught that the church has replaced Israel, this is called replacement theology. It's rampant in the world. That is not true. First off, thank you, Lord Jesus. The church is not here during the tribulation. We're in heaven worshiping God. And I say, yes, that's where I want to be. That's exactly where we are. So it can't be that. Next, if you think that the church has replaced Israel, you have to explain, well, why they exist. I mean, why is God working with the nation of Israel at all? 1900 years, they weren't a nation. They were expelled from the land. Hebrew was not taught anywhere. People didn't speak Hebrew anymore. And overnight, just as he said, the nation of Israel is born. May 14th, 1948, boom, the Jewish state's a nation again. And guess what? They're speaking as a national language. Hebrew. And if you say, well, that's not enough for me, Rob, then I'd say, how do you describe God's supernatural protection of the Jewish people? I don't know if you've noticed this, but the day after they became a nation, all their surrounding nations, before they could develop an army, came against them to destroy them, and they prevailed. Is it because they're just so intelligent and because they can fight tanks with rocks and sticks? No, it's because God's supernatural protection's been there. It was in the Yom Kippur War. It was in the Six-Day War. It's going to be in this coming war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. God has his hand on the nation of Israel. They're his people. We have not replaced them, and he has a lot more prophecy for them to fulfill. So don't buy into the replacement theology. It's a mess. The next theology you might see is not that we have replaced them, but we have expanded the church to be identified as Israel, with Israel. And they call that covenant theology. And please note that, again, the church has never been under the law. God has made that so clear. We are not under the law. You don't believe me? Go to Acts 15, 19 through 20 and go through the Jerusalem Council when they're saying, what is it that we will require of the Gentiles? And it's three things. And one of those things is just so they can get along with the Jewish people without offending them. It is not the law. We did not inherit the law or the covenants of the law. It is clear throughout the word that that is absolutely not the case whatsoever, which means we also didn't get the cursings or the blessings that the nation of Israel have had. And I got to tell you again, I am thankful for that. To be a Jew in the world that hates God is a pretty tough place to be. So this is not replacement theology. It's not covenant theology. It's none of those pieces. You and I, as we read our Bible, as we go through the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, we should see that the church and the nation of Israel are two distinct people groups that should never be mixed up. They don't replace each other. They're both loved by God. They're both set apart by God, but they are two specific groups to never be interchanged. And finally, because this is important, this 144,000 are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses have this wrong. And up until the point where they said, hey, we're the 144,000, and then they got 144,001, then they said, whoops, what are we going to do? Then it's the super spiritual elite of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the ones who are going to heaven. The rest of them are going to have to stay on earth. And I just heard a great teaching from David Guzik on that. He says, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do communion one time a year. And he says, and when they do communion, nobody touches the communion, because to say that they're taking the communion means they identify as one of the 144,000 and they don't want to offend anybody. So communion goes around, nobody touches it, and everybody's looking at each other, and then it goes back once a year. What a buzzkill. I mean, the whole thing is set up that we could know that he is our God. It's looking forward. It's commemorating what he's done, and they can't even touch it. It's not the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. These are God's special people set apart for this special time to be evangelists on the earth, because the church is not here. They are Jews, period. God's covenant with the Israeli people, with the Jewish people, is unbreakable. Not because they've been perfect. Not because they've been perfectly set apart for him. The nation of Israel is largely secular today. It's because God is perfect and he's a covenant keeper. The promise is on his side and he's never going to break it. He is faithful to the very end. And so we find them here because in the tribulation period, God is using them to bring the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ into the world. And he's doing exactly what he told us he would do prophetically. He's using the nation of Israel as the countdown clock of the last 7 years of the tribulation period. Go back to our study in Daniel. You'll see it over and over again. The nation of Israel is that countdown clock of God of the last 7 years. They've been put on a shelf. That's what God told us in Romans 11:25-27, I believe. And he says, and they've been put on the shelf for a time that the Gentiles might come in. Folks, we came in. We're in the kingdom at this point. And now that clock starts ticking again. And that's what God is doing here at this point. That's what's consistent with the word. That's what's consistent with other major prophetical passages. That's who they are. That's what they're doing. That's what God is doing. And now we've seen this first group who were sealed through the tribulation. It's going to take us to our second group in today in chapter 7, who are going to be delivered through the tribulation. Not sealed through it. They're going to be delivered through it, meaning they're going to come to Jesus during this great time of difficulty. They're going to encounter many trials, and through that, they're going to reach out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We read, we already have read about this as a smaller group when we were back at the fifth seal. It's that same group of people, but it's ever expanding, as you're going to see as we keep going. And it's even expanding beyond what we're going to read today, because we're going to hear about them again in chapter 14, verse 12, and in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So this group is getting larger all the time. But I believe they're placed right here in this thought bubble, in this piece of expanded information above this timeline, because these ones, I believe, are coming to salvation through the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that are walking the earth proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go. And so the Lord has grouped them together in the same thought bubble, because the work of one produces the other. The Holy Spirit working through them. So that's why I believe they're all here together. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Amen. Of all the nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, some groups have actually said in reading this book of Revelation that during the tribulation period, no one is going to come into salvation. I don't know how you come up with that. I don't know how that's a possible interpretation. For even when you get to verse 14, it tells us these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. That seems pretty plain to me. there is going to be a major revival taking place in this 7-year period of time. It's going to be a hard time. It's going to be a lot of difficulty going on in the earth that you and I have never seen and we don't want to see. But out of that, there's going to come a number of so many people who will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. As John's looking at me, says, it is impossible to number this multitude. There are so many that I could never take on such a task. Folks, that's glorious. That's the bright spot that we needed. God knew we needed it, and so he gives us this peace. And all of the darkness of history, he says, man, the multitudes are beyond number who will reach out to me. And truly, that's when people come into salvation, when they come to an end of themselves. And I'm going to tell you that if you hear me saying this, you say, well, then I'm not saved. That means I can wait till the tribulation, have a party or two, and then I can come to Jesus. I just want to tell you that's a really bad idea. Because we know that God is going to even send a strong delusion upon the earth, is what we're told. We know that to give your life during that time means you're probably going to lose your head. You're going to give your life to Jesus, and they're going to take it from you upon the earth. And the things that you will encounter will be things that no one wants to encounter. Do not wait. This is not an invitation to wait. But on another positive note, not only will there be a mass multitude that come to salvation, we're also told that it's going to be of all tribes, all nations, all people, and all tongues. I mean, this is going to be that place where you and I have been searching all of our life to find peace and unity in the world. I mean, you've heard all the songs. I mean, different artists have come up with, we're going to have peace on earth now, and we're going to have unity, and all we become one. On this earth, that is never going to happen. It will never happen. There's a battle in our flesh. There's a spiritual battle taking place to raise tensions between groups. Never what God wanted. Never what he wanted. There's going to be diversity in heaven that's going to be beautiful. Whatever culture you are, whatever ethnicity you are, you will still be that ethnicity in heaven because God made you perfectly that person. He made the cultures. He made the nations. He's the one who divided and made all the languages. He loves it. It's going to be beautiful. We will not all be a clone. You will not all look the same. You will not all be as bald as I am. We are going to be unique and diverse just like we are upon the earth, and it will be perfect in unity and in peace because that's what God created. And it will never come to an end. Amen? I mean, we're waiting for that, right? Folks, don't lose heart when you see things getting worse on the earth. When you see tensions developing upon the earth, do not lose heart. We've been told that these things must come. Go read Matthew 24. We're told that these things must build up. And Matthew 24 is not even talking of our time. It's talking of the tribulation time. So I want you to know, don't lose heart because there is a time coming where there will be peace that nobody on earth has ever seen. Our home truly is paradise, and it's not here. This is not the place. Keep looking forward. There will be a day. There will be, just like the song says, and I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. And we see this group in heaven, for they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, proclaiming with all of our hearts another one of those doxologies. Remember, we talked about doxologies in chapter 4, verse 8. They're just songs or proclamations of great praise to our King. Well, this is another one of them. And they're standing there and they're just praising the Lord with, you know, before the throne and before the Lamb. I mean, this exciting thing that takes place. And we see these palm branches in their hands. And again, some people have speculated that this has a connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, that day when the Israelites get together and they rejoice over the deliverance that God gave them out of Egypt as they traveled with the Lord in the huts. Well, the problem with that is this group is not the Jewish people. This, again, are the tribulation saints. This is a largely Gentile group. So I would lead you to another explanation. In John's time, palm branches were waved as a customary sign to a victor who was returning home, to somebody who had conquered, who had won the battle. And you saw that on Palm Sunday. They believed that Jesus had come on Palm Sunday for a victory he hadn't even won yet, because they thought he was going to cast out a Roman government from the land of Israel. And they were excited. That's where the celebration was going down. But the problem was, at that point, they didn't understand who he was or what he was about. But when this scene happens, and it's in heaven, they're going to know exactly what it's about. And they're going to know that Jesus came to do so much more than anything that they could have imagined. For he conquered sin and death and saved them from the tribulation period. And folks, they're going to be partying in heaven, and so will you and I. They're waving those palm branches, and this time it's with the right reason. And it's going to be great. I imagine we'll be there somewhere in the celebration doing something too. I don't know if we'll have palm branches, but we are there. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. You know, there's a great truth unfolding here. And that is, when you walk into a place where real worship is going on, where a real connection with the divine, with God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit is taking place, it inspires greater worship. And we're not just talking about song here. Both of these proclamations are exactly that. They're proclamations. And they're just praising the Lord. And one group hears the other group and they can't help it. And they're in heaven, and all the angels, the 24 elders, which represent the church, and the four living creatures, man, they can't take it. They hear this praise and they say, I'm going to praise the Lord too. I'm just sucked into your worship at this point. I can't even contain myself. And folks, that's what heaven's going to be like. With each group popping in, with each thing happening, the level of praise is going to keep escalating. Heaven is going to be a noisy place at this point, because there's going to be multitudes praising God with all that they have within them. And I hope you've had that experience. I hope you've walked into a prayer meeting, and during that time before you got there, you're kind of like, I don't know if I should do this today. I got things to do. And you walk into the prayer meeting, and man, the place is electrified, because people are really praying. And there is a connection with God taking place. And before you can even sit down, you find yourself in a place of true worship. Or you walk into a place where even somebody's got a guitar and they're just sitting out in a parking lot and they're worshiping, and you hear and you go, man, the praise of the Lord is happening there. And you just find yourself stopping and listening and praying and maybe participating. I hope every one of us have had those experiences. Well, I can tell you I've had them, and they're some of the best experiences of my life. I can remember where they've been. I can remember many of them, but when you and I step into the heavenly scene and we hear what's happening there, none of those will ever have even been close. This place is going to be rocking for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you and I will be there, and that's what's going to happen here. It's all unfolding. And then we get to verse 13, and it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. First off, I have to tell you that here's my opinion. You can take it and do with it whatever you want. All opinions are about that valuable. I think what's happening here is John is so enamored by what he's seeing, so taken away with what's unfolding, that he's just standing there with his jaw open. And this elder is saying he really needs to ask about this group. He doesn't ask the group, so the elder asks John. And John says, I don't know. Actually, he says, sir, you know how that works out. And so now that he's primed the pump, the elder begins to tell them who this group of people are. And the answer is, they're the tribulation saints. These are the ones who went into the tribulation without Jesus. And in the tribulation, realizes they needed Jesus. And then they are the ones who immediately appear in the throne room of God when they are martyred to worship the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to catch that. They didn't leave there to go into soul sleep. That doesn't exist. That is an extra biblical imaginative piece. It doesn't exist. We don't sleep. When we die, we end up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ instantly. We are where he is. And that's what the Bible tells us. There is no soul sleep. And they're not in purgatory. They're not in a holding pen waiting to be processed. No, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus and they're worshiping. But what you might not see here, I think, is one of the most powerful pieces to me, is that when John was seeing this scene with this elder that are coming out of the great tribulation, all these saints, the verb is in the present perfect tense, which means when he was standing there watching them, more and more kept appearing. It wasn't a stagnant event that like this was all the people that were there. I think this is why John had his mouth open. He sees this great multitude and all of a sudden another couple keep appearing. I don't know if they're appearing one by one or in groups of hundreds or thousands, but he's standing there and they just keep coming and they just keep coming and they just keep coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been with people when they've been receiving Jesus Christ. I've watched other people lead people to Jesus Christ. I watch the evangelistic crusades. Man, I get weepy. I don't know about you. You've seen me cry up here. I embarrass myself frequently for the Lord Jesus, and I'm okay with that. But I'll tell you, when one person comes out of death and comes out of spiritual bondage and into life in Jesus, man, I can hardly contain myself. Can you imagine what John is experiencing right now? John's up there, he's seeing this vision, they're just popping out, that's multitude, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And John has known what's going on in the earth. He has seen the first six seals open. He has watched death as 1.3 billion people die. And that's before the earthquake. He has watched this whole thing. It has been doom and gloom, it has been dark, it has been complicated. And all of a sudden, he stand there and this multitude appears and they just keep coming and they just keep coming. Folks, you and I might live in a complicated time. We might see some things we wish we never would have seen. I hear people saying this is unprecedented. How many times have you heard that word recently? It's unprecedented. We've never seen anything like this. This is worse than it's ever been. Oh man, that is a viewpoint. Look beyond it. Because I'm telling you, when God's involved, great things are also happening. Reset your focus. That's what God does here for John. And maybe it's what he's trying to do for you here today. Maybe he's saying, look, there is some ugly stuff going down. But there's also some amazing things happening. John needed this encouragement, and boy, he got it. He got it right then, right there. And I hope it's encouraging you too. Now, if you move forward, if you ever open up the book of James and you get to James 1:27, it tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Now, I'll tell you what, I have not met a saint yet who's been able to pull that off perfectly. Some are doing far better than others, and some are not doing so well. I mean, they're in that Corinthians, the carnal Christian group. We know that. But we find here that these tribulation saints found the only spot remover that ever works to remove the stain of sin and death. And not only did they find the only one that ever works, they found the one that's guaranteed to work every single time. I was thinking about that song that says, for just one drop, one precious drop will wash my sins away. And amen, they found it, and it is the blood of Jesus. The thing that so many people don't want to talk about, I don't want to talk about blood. That blood is the saving, cleansing blood of our Savior. They found it, they're saved, and it brought them all the way out of the tribulation and into the kingdom of God, and they have not one spot on them anymore. I don't know if you like the passages, Isaiah 1:18 tells this man, when you and I come into a saving relationship with Jesus, we are washed white as snow through the blood of Jesus. And folks, that's not just for this group. That's for us today, even if you're a believer. We're told, man, we confess our sins and the Lord cleanses us of all our sins and all unrighteousness. I don't know if you blew it this morning on the way to church. That's likely, right? Because you had to get in a car and drive here. That's the first clue. And then you're trying to get together early with the family, get everybody organized. Man, there's struggles. I don't know if yesterday, man, you said some stupid things to somebody you shouldn't have said, but Jesus said, man, we confess our sins. He says, this stain remover will wash you white as snow. It will clean it all away. It doesn't leave any trace of it anymore. And I say, amen. These tribulation saints will know it, but we know it first because we're living it today. And verse 15 through 17, our last part says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That's just awesome. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oof. Tell you what. We need some of that, don't we? We need some of that even today. I want you to see something. This is really important. When John is hearing this, when he is hearing what's going to be said, I want you to remember that we already went through the six seals, and one of the seals covered hunger and famine in the earth that was wiping out people. And what we're going to find as we move forward in chapter 8, verse 11, there's going to be wormwood that's going to crash into the living waters. It's going to make a third of the waters on the earth bitter, and that anybody who would drink it would die. And then later on, as it unfolds further in 16:4, we're told that all the fresh waters are made blood. Now, nobody's drinking that. I hope nobody's drinking that. That's disgusting. And then when we go a little bit further in 16:9, we find that the tribulation saints or anybody in the tribulation will be scorched with great heat. That's exactly what it tells us. They're going to be scorched with great heat. And the reason this is important is this mass multitude that is going to hear these words, that are going to understand this, are being told exactly the remedy for the things that they've been through. They're being told exactly what they need. These are the promises that they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, nor shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. These were not generalizations. When God's speaking here, he's speaking specifically to the difficulties and the stuff they encountered while upon this very earth. And now they find themselves in the midst of the great shepherd Jesus before the throne of God the Father, and he's ministering to them while they are ministering to him. That's what it means. They'll serve before the throne day and night. They're ministering to the Lord. Can you imagine the privilege of ministering before the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember the first time I was at my home church, Crossroads, and I was a communion server, and they said, when it's time, just bring the communion up to the pastor and to the worship team. I'm a new believer. I'm like, this is so cool. I get to get up on the stage, and I get to hand the communion cup and the communion bread to the pastor. And they're just people just like us, but it was just kind of fun. They're serving the whole congregation, and I get to get up and serve them. How cool is that? Folks, we're going to be in heaven serving before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That's what these things are going to be doing too. They're going to be serving the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine taking the communion cup to Jesus? Just picture that in your head for a minute. I mean, this is the scene. This is what's happening here. And I want you to hear this. You and I have gone through struggles in this life. You've gone through difficult things. I've gone through difficult things. We've encountered stuff we wish we'd have never had to experience. But when we see Jesus face to face, what he brings to minister to you and to me, each of us individually, will be specifically for us. It will be what you have needed, what you have desired. It will be those pieces for whatever's been broken, taken, or lacking in your life. He will repair, return, and supply. That's our God. It's personal with him. Will be a group of people, but for each and every one of us, it will be very personal for us. He's doing this for these saints. And it says he's even going to go beyond that point, and he's going to take him to the fountains of living water. Not only is he going to meet everything you've needed, he's going to take you places you could have never imagined. There is so much more in the presence of God. Now, I bring all this up today because the Lord brings it up. And he brings it up right here in the middle of a really dark point because he wants to encourage the saints. He wants to encourage John, and he wants to encourage you and I. When stuff is going down and it looks ugly, just remember, our God is never absent, and he's always doing something good. Just wait. Just wait. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you know when we need a lift. It's so crazy, Lord. I can just think so many times when we've gone through the word and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we land on a place that we just need to be that week. And we didn't plan it. We didn't know it was coming. Only you can see the future. Only you tell of things that will be before they appear. But you know how to inspire and to move us to land right in the perfect spot so that we could get a break in the midst of all this gunk that's going on in the world. And Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for being an encourager of our heart, for constantly cheerleading us in the faith. And Lord, we do pray that you would intervene in our world. We pray that you would move mightily, and we know that you are. And we pray that you would receive our praise as we desire greatly to minister to you, as we desire greatly to put a smile on your face, for you to be able to say, those are my kids. Do you see how they're reaching out? Those are my children. Do you see how they're praising? Those are my kids. Do you see how they're faithful in the word and in prayer? Those are mine. Lord, we want to minister to you in any way we possibly can. We're so grateful for all that you've done. And we want to praise you, Jesus. Now, while we have our eyes closed and we're in this time just reflecting upon the Lord, I want to ask, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and your plan is to wade out into the tribulation, would you turn from such foolish thinking today? I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and your heart. I pray that you would reach out to Jesus and that you would ask him to be your Lord and Savior today. That you would ask him to come in and move into your heart as the seal of your salvation. He's made the invitation. Will you receive? Receive him today, I ask. I plead with you on his behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in hearts and minds, even now in this place. And now, Lord, we move back to a time to just bring you worship and praise. And we thank you for allowing us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together as we close out today. We've been sitting for a while, and let's shake it out and get the blood flowing so we can sing out loud to praise our God.